It's very good to be with you here this morning. I did have plans to preach something more in connection with the toy service, but your pastor asked me to preach this sermon today, so imagine it's about toys or something. So, welcome to the final meeting of our selection committee. We've been in search of the most amazing family from the beginning of the world until now, and today is the day when we're going to decide which family is going to receive this brand new award, fresh from the designer, the Best Family Ever Award. So, we're going to decide who's going to get this Best Family Ever Award, and it's come fresh from the designer, and I think they've done really well to kind of use the famous lines of the Oscar with the shape of a nuclear family, a nice, close, and loving family. Solid gold was a bit beyond our budget, but we did manage to find a nice piece of olive wood from the Holy Land, and we thought that would just do nicely for this award. So, here we are to review the shortlist that we submitted to the panel of experts for their ideas, and we're going to find out which one of these families is going to win the Best Family Ever Award. Thank you. There we go. Best Family Ever Award. So, let's review the final shortlist. The first people on our list were Adam and Eve. And we thought they did really well because Adam and Eve managed to stay married for, what, nearly 1,000 years? And that's quite something. I've only been married 34, so 1,000 sounds quite a lot. And they managed to do this without any marriage retreats, without any books, without any guidance, without anyone who'd ever done it before. So we thought they did really well, and they also had to survive the tragedy of one son's death through murder and the other son's murder conviction. But actually, looking at this, our reviewers weren't so positive. They said Adam and Eve had an unfair advantage. They didn't have any in-laws. And even worse, every problem that every family's ever had is a result of Adam and Eve. So they get blamed for everyone else's broken and hurting families. So I'm afraid we're going to have to cross them off. Oh dear. Well, let's see who's next on the list. Here we have Abraham and Sarah. And we thought they did a really good job. They've been called the mother and father of Israel. But our picky team of experts pointed out there was a bit of a problem with the whole Hagar episode. And twice Abraham lied and had his wife put in another man's harem, including one time when she could have been pregnant with Isaac. I'm not sure what she would say about that. And then the child protection expert said, we can't be seen to condone Abraham's willingness to sacrifice his son, however good the reason. So, oh dear, we better cross them off as well. And then we got Jacob's family. Again, a great patriarch. He had at least 12 sons and a daughter, pretty good going. But then our expert witnesses found some flaws with them. He had at least 4 wives, and we're trying to promote committed monogamy. And singling out one son for special favors and giving him a fancy coat, it's never a good parenting strategy. And then there was all that sibling rivalry. Imagine being in a family where your brothers sell you to be a slave, and then they pretend to your father that you have died. So they said, no, we can't have that family. Way too messy. We're going to have to cross them off. And here we have David. This one looks more likely. David is a man after God's own heart. Surely he'll be a winner. But let's see what they say. David, again, too many wives, bit hard to say how many. And then there was the whole affair with Bathsheba, plotting her husband's death to try and cover up the whole mess. And years later, his children were involved in more sibling rivalry, incest, murder, treason. No, we definitely can't reward a family like that. They certainly want a good example. Did we have anyone else? Oh, yes, Mary and Joseph. Of course, they're really high on the list because God chose them. God chose them to be the family for his own son. So they must have been like the best family ever. And actually, when you think about it, this award even looks a bit like them. But as super scrupulous reviewers, they even managed to find a serious problem with this family. They pointed out that any parents that managed to lose their 12-year-old son for 3 days today, they would be charged with neglect, whatever good reason the son gave for the absence. And that's a shame because I really fancied giving them this award. That would have been really nice. And you know, that's it then. We didn't have any other families left on our shortlist. Oh no, here's another one. It must be a last-minute nomination. Bernie and Karen Holford. Let's see. Never heard of them. Something about Karen working in family ministries at the TED, as if that makes a difference. Oh, there's a little post-it note at the bottom here. What does it say? It says, this couple is totally unsuitable. You should see how hard Karen bangs the kitchen doors when she's in a bad mood. Some of the hinges are broken. And once they had such a big row at the dinner table, their 15-year-old son had to tell them to stop it and behave like grown-ups. And, oops, there's much worse. But we think better to draw a veil over that on Sabbath morning. So, very worrying. You think they would know better. And that's it then. No one else. Any more thoughts? Anyone out here know the best family ever? Anyone in this congregation, the best family ever? Do I take the... Sorry, did you have one? Oh, cool. There's another nomination. We'll have to consider them next time. Does that mean there's never been a perfect family from the beginning of time until now? Does that mean we had this award made for nothing? Have we? Maybe we've just been looking at the wrong definition of what makes a good family. Because maybe in an imperfect world like ours, there are lots of really important things God wants us to learn from living in imperfect families. Because if we lived in a perfect family, we wouldn't learn about forgiveness. We wouldn't learn so much about commitment. We wouldn't learn about accepting another person when they've messed up. These are things you can't experience in a perfect family. And these are things it's really important for us to understand. I think I learned more about God's love from parenting my own children than they ever learned from me. When one of them tipped a bowl of spaghetti over their head and onto the carpet, I learned about God's patience with our big messes. When one of them discovered how much fun it was to throw stones at a greenhouse because it made such a great sound, we had to discover about forgiveness and restoration. And when one of our children needed to be in physical contact with me 24 hours a day for the first year of their life, I learned how God wants to be in close contact with me all through my life. And I've learned that sometimes when our children make really big messes, you actually kind of love them more. You feel so much more compassion. You want to help them. You want to support them. You want to help them grow through that. And so we don't learn these things when we live in a perfect family. And through my marriage to Bernie, I've learned so much about how Jesus cherishes the church, because marriage is a symbol of Jesus' relationship with his church, how he gave himself up for her and sacrificed himself for her. And together we've learned what it means to be committed to someone who's not perfect through the ups and downs of life. When I bumped Bernie's car and he welcomed me with warm, patient, and total acceptance, we learned something more about God's acceptance of me. And we've cried together through life's tragedies. And we've learned how God comforts us. So there's so much and so much more that we've each learned from living in the families that we have, from being parents, from being spouses, from being friends, from being aunts and uncles and children. We've learned so much about God in the brokenness and the messes of our family life. And I wonder what the great patriarchs learned. I wonder what they learned from their broken family lives. Well, I think Adam and Eve, if we go back and look at them, they learned about the deep and painful effect of sin in the relationship. They learned for being together for all those years about commitment. They learned when their one son murdered another about forgiveness and about comforting each other through the pains of life. Abraham and Sarah, they learned the importance of patiently waiting to follow God's instructions rather than their own, and trusting that God will do the things that look humanly impossible to us. Jacob's family, they learned lessons about humility, all of them, and about God working out his plan through the amazing chaotic messes of their life. Even though they sold Joseph to be a slave, eventually he was the one who saved and helped the family. And David, what did he learn? Well, we have some amazing insights into God's forgiveness and love through the psalm he wrote after his episode with Bathsheba, when he realized how sinful he had become, how much he needed God's forgiveness, how much it meant to him. It was amazing. And you know, even though that relationship was not based in a good way, that relationship between him and Bathsheba, God blessed them with Solomon, showing that even when we really mess up, God continues to bless us with his love and goodness. And Mary and Joseph, well, from the very beginning of their relationship, they had learned to trust in God for everything. And what they learned is how important it is to stay close to Jesus all the time. All these families, they learned the importance of keeping their relationship with God close, of experiencing God's love for them, so that they could then pass on that love to their families, to each other, and be channels of God's love into the brokenness of their family life around them. And when we do this, when we stay close to God and experience His love for us, and then share it with each other, we find it's much easier to protect our relationships from breaking, and much easier to mend them when they get cracked or chipped. Several centuries ago, there was a Chinese emperor who really liked a good cup of tea. But one day, his beautiful porcelain teacup fell on the floor and broke, and he was devastated. He was heartbroken. And it's strange to understand why, because he could have bought any teacup he liked, he could have had anyone made to his specific specifications, and he probably owned 1,000 more, but this one was special. Maybe it was one his wife had given him on their anniversary, or one that his mother had given him when he was a child, or maybe it was one that his children had painted lovingly when they were at school. Anyway, he was so sad that the court officials put their heads together and wondered what they could do. And in China at that time, there was not a good way to mend porcelain. It was with ugly gray metal. It was clunky and clumsy, and it did not produce a beautiful result. And so that these officials thought, what can we do? Because if we have it mended this way, he's not going to like it. So what can we do? We'll just pass the buck. We'll just send all these broken pieces to Japan and see what they can do. And so that's what they did. They sent the broken pieces to Japan and said, please help us mend the emperor's cup. He loves this cup so much, and he wants it to be mended, but we don't know how to do it. And the Japanese people didn't know what to do either. They'd never experienced this before. And then they thought, this cup must be really special. It must be so very precious. Otherwise, he wouldn't want it to be mended. So if it's precious, how can we make it even more precious? So they decided to create an alloy with gold and to mend that broken teacup with gold. This isn't the one. I'm not that wealthy. But this is one I made earlier, and with some special technique that you can get today. So this is a cup that's been broken and then mended with gold. And so they realized that by mending it with gold, there's something beautiful about it still. And kintsugi is this art of mending with gold. And it says that when something is broken, it doesn't stop being precious. If it was precious before, it is still precious when it's broken. And how can we make it even more precious? And so they mended it with gold. And the emperor was delighted. His cup was precious again. His cup was mended and beloved. And he was so delighted with the end result. And this skill remains till today, this kintsugi. And you can see it on the internet. So I just placed that there as a reminder. And you know what? That's what God does for us, because he says you're precious. Every one of you is precious. If you break, if you mess up, if something goes wrong in your relationship, you are still precious. I still love you, and I'm going to mend you the way that I mend. And the gold that God mends us with is the gold of his love. And what does he do? What's in his gold? What's in the gold of God's love that mends us? Well, there's things that we learned about today, things about acceptance. First of all, we have to accept those broken pieces and say, you're still special. I accept you, even though you're broken, even though you're messed up. And God calls us to join him in this work, because he says, accept one another. How? As Christ has accepted you. That is incredible. This is how we are to accept one another. When we accept one another, when we're broken in this way, we help to mend relationships with the gold of God's love. And we know how vital this acceptance is, because when we see Jesus mending people with his gold, he takes people who feel rejected, completely broken, their whole life is a mess, like Zacchaeus, the woman caught in adultery, the woman at the well, and he says, I accept you totally. I'm coming to your house for dinner. I don't mind if I have a cup of water from you. I accept you just the way you are. And the amazing thing is that however broken those people are, when they experience Jesus' acceptance, it transforms their life. We mend with God when we forgive each other. Forgive each other again as Christ has forgiven us. When we forgive, when we intentionally break his commandments and we are broken, we feel so very far away from him. But Jesus reaches out to a desperate young paralytic. His heart is broken, his body is broken, his spirit is broken. And Jesus says, you are forgiven. and he is mended. He is mended with gold, with forgiveness and also acceptance. It's not easy to forgive. Sometimes our teacups are so broken, we wish we could just put it all in the bin and buy another teacup. But when we mend with gold, we can mend something, put the pieces together, and make something beautiful. But we need God's help to do this. We mend with gold when we comfort each other. Life is hard. Life is tough. Life is broken. This world is broken. And when our heart is breaking, God mends us with his comfort. And he holds us close to his heart and says, I care. I care deeply about the pain that you are in. And he says, care with me. Mourn with those who mourn. Don't let them be alone. Go there. Be with them. Mend their sadness with the gold of your comfort so they can feel my love through you. And we mend with gold with kindness. Whenever we do something kind, we are beginning to mend that relationship with the gold of God's love. Kindness is one of the best ways to mend broken relationships. I see this over and over again. And God calls us to be kind in every way we possibly can so we can help to mend the brokenness that is in this world. And I wonder today how you can mend with forgiveness, mend with acceptance, mend with comfort, mend with kindness the relationships around you. There's one family that we hear of in the Bible that was very broken. And it's a story of the nameless father and his two sons. If there ever was a family that was broken, it was this one. Imagine the youngest son saying to the dad, sell everything you have. Give me my share now. Basically, I wish you were dead, Dad. I want the money. Let me go and have my fun. That's a terrible thing for a parent to hear. And yet, that son went away. He wasted all his money. He was homeless and penniless. Ended up looking after the pigs. And he was so extremely hungry that he was jealous of the pigs' food. And he wiped the dust off their corn husks so just so he could munch and chew on something to try and quell his hunger. But then he remembered his amazing father, what a great employer that he was, that every one of his workers was clothed, was housed, was fed, was loved. And he thought, maybe I can just go and be a servant there. And he made that painful journey home, because he'd already sold his sandals for a loaf of stale bread that he'd eaten several weeks ago. He had no idea what welcome he would have, but there was nowhere else to go, and he was just completely broken. But his dad was the best dad ever, and he was looking out for him from the day that he left, and the minute he saw him, he ran towards him, said, I accept you. Doesn't matter what anyone else thinks. I accept you here and now with all of your brokenness. I love you. And he pours his warm and loving acceptance all over him, and he puts a white robe over him so no one can see how broken, how shameful he is. And he accepts him. He comforts him with his hug, and he mends the relationship quite literally with gold when he puts that ring on his finger and says, you are still my son. Everything I have is yours still. I love you anyway. I want to mend all your brokenness with my love. And out of his ultimate loving kindness and mercy, he mends his son just as he mends each one of us. And this is what God wants us to do with all of our relationships. He wants us to take them, to mend them with the gold of his love, and to be those that accept, that comfort, that are kind, that are forgiving, and all the other wonderful things that can mend broken relationships. And it's not easy. I know my work as a family therapist, I've seen many families for whom the pieces just seem too much, but I know when they work together, they find this piece connects to this, and they work hard to mend it with gold, something incredible happens. And it's not only the love of another human being they feel, but it's the incredible love that God has for them. Oh, I've just been handed another envelope here. Maybe we have another nomination. On the outside it says the Best Family Ever Award. I wonder who it could be. And it says the winner is the family of God. So this award, this is for us. It's for you. It's for all of us because we're part of God's family and he is the best father and mother ever. And it's not about us being perfect or even being the perfect family, but it's being willing to pick up the pieces of our lives, to work with his love and his acceptance and forgiveness, to mend them with the purest gold of his love. So congratulations, everyone. This award is for you. We are part of the best family ever, and that is amazing. And today I wonder what relationships in your life are broken or chipped or just a little bit cracked, and how you can take the initiative to pick up the pieces and mend those precious relationships with God. Father God, we praise you for mending all of our relationships with you and our relationships with each other, with the gold of your love and kindness and forgiveness. Help us to bring all the pieces of our brokenness to you, the Kintsugi expert, so that we can work together to mend them and make them even more precious through Jesus' name.